time that we come together and we pray for one another, and we pray for those that feel abandoned within our congregation, those that need healing of some kind, those that feel lost or they're running alone. So we lift them up today during this time, and we pray for, sorry, I'm very loud, we pray for healing in their lives, and that they would see the Father with them through the whole journey. We also want to lift up praise to the Father for all that he does for us as he guides us. So today, one of the things that has been brought forth for prayer is actually Grandma Ruth's grandchildren. What's their name again, sorry?
Kennedy, and she married Lee. He's the one we've been praying for that
rolled back. Kennedy and Lee. So they're out of Saskatchewan. He's working at Joe's place, and that's an amazing little thing. It's awesome to participate in the youth there, but they unfortunately experienced some hardships with their kind of wedding gains. The stuff that they were given as wedding gifts was actually stored in a bank account, and that was stolen recently. And it's quite a bit of money, so we need to uplift that and just pray for, obviously, them as they deal with kind of a crippling blow like that, but also that the bank would, come alongside them and help them out with that and hopefully reimburse them for that loss of a really good quantity. $12,000, you said it was? Okay. That's unbelievable. So yeah, we definitely want to lift up them, Kennedy and Lee, during this time. Not only is he dealing with a broken back, but now he has to deal with that. Anyone else have anything that we can bring forward? Yes, Mike.
I just praise Mark, his
home. Oh. Oh, yes. Absolutely. Continue to do that. Excuse me. Anyone else? Well, I probably should have brought in a sander, so we can definitely say thanks for the people that were aiding in bringing people in today. That was, yeah. I know one thing I'm thankful for is just a prayer retreat. I had some pretty amazing stuff happen, and just some people pray over me, and it dealt with a lot of stuff I've been kind of suffering with my whole life, and it was kind of cool to see that all unfold as a prophetic word was given to somebody. So, yeah, just praise for just hearing positive words of affirmation, and hopefully we as a body can do that as well. All right. Well, we'll take this to the Lord then, and we'll thank him for all that he does, and we'll understand that we are not abandoned, but he is with us on this journey. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for all that you do for us as a body, and we just want to thank you for even the beautiful weather that we have, even though it's created a skating rink, and we just want to uplift all those people that battled it out on that skating rink and walked on their own. And we also want to uplift the people that went out and helped with people that are a little not the best on ice. So we just pray that we as a church body continue to run out and see slippery conditions of life all around us, and we go and aid people with the same heart and desire that we did with walking people to our church. So I just pray that becomes our heart and mindset as people. And I pray that we become a church that loves to see new people come in and is encouraged by that. And today I also want to lift you up and praise you as a church body and thank you for Mark being at home, as that is kind of miraculous on its own, and some of the health scares that he's had. And Lord, we just pray that while he's healing and his body's getting better, that he would see you in this whole thing, and him and Karen would turn to you during this time. I just want to thank you for just positive words as well, positive words of affirmation that we can give one another on your behalf, Lord, and just uplift one another. In a society that tends to complain a lot about everything around us, let us be the shining light that uplifts one another and just looks to each other to encourage and just be a blessing to. I'm so thankful that each and every person is sitting here right now, and just the fact that we can fellowship and have a good time, lift you up and praise you. We thank you for that, Jesus. And today, we want to lift up Kennedy and Lee. As I don't even want to think about what it would be like just to see the $12,000 disappear from the bank account. And the discouragement and the heartache that would come with. Lord, we pray that you come alongside and comfort them in this time. Wrap your loving arms around them and let them know how loved they are. And God, we just pray that the bank would walk alongside with them in this and that they would reimburse that amount that some internet hacker stole from them or whatever it was. Jesus, restore what was theirs. Pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. I just wanted to make two quick announcements, if that's all right. One of them is there are free Bibles out there for anybody who does not have one, or if you're not big into looking on your phone all the time for a scripture. They are out on a table out there, and you can take one. And if you even know of somebody that needs one, grab it and hand it out to them, as I think it's still, I'm a big physical copy kind of guy, and I don't like reading off my phone, but that's just me. So they're always available out there in the foyer. And hopefully some people will take advantage of that. And also, we have a potluck coming up on December the 1st, I believe it is. It's on your bulletin. I'm going to throw things at people apparently today. What's in your bulletin? Just be aware of the kind of requirements here, as it looks like different groups are to bring in different food. And if you get confused by that, feel free to contact Trinity or Cindy or even myself, and I will aid you in that and be like, yeah, your last name begins with this. Bring in a main dish and a salad or whatever it happens to be. We really appreciate the work that Cindy and Trinity put into the potlucks, and they do a lot of work behind the scenes along with other people who run and aid them secretly, and they do like the dishes and they wipe the tables afterwards. They are here a long time after the potluck occurs, and a lot of people don't see that. So thank you very much for all the work you do. And December 1st, come get some amazing food and fellowship, and it'll be a good time, hopefully. All right, so today we're going to continue with our passage in John 10, and I'm going to read verse 10. So if you want to turn there quickly, you can do that. It's a very short and a very quick verse, and so I'll give you a little time to get there. If you want to look through your Bibles, those who have the phone are probably already there, so advantage you, and good job. Starting in verse 10, and only verse 10, it says this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And that is what Jesus is telling us at this time. So today we will be discussing this idea of life. We all have it, so we can see, like, all right, I'm physically moving around and operating here. But I really want to focus on this thing called abundant life. And that's kind of what Jesus is referring to here in John 10:10. So what is a full life, or what is abundant life. I want to start off by saying this: an abundant life is not a life that is a long life, necessarily. One kind of interesting concept I was reading about as I was studying this scripture is there's actually only two instances in scripture where there's like a blessing of long life, and it's actually by honoring your father and mother. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And then it's emphasized in Ephesians 6, 2 to 3, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Kind of gives a new meaning to go do the dishes, right? No pressure, kids. Go do the dishes. But back to abundant life. It does not equate to longevity. And it does not mean that life will be void of sorrows or sickness, and God may spare us of those. We obviously heard that last week when Stephen spoke to us from James 5, and he did a fantastic job. The abundant life also is not some pious view of life where, if you've seen the Lego movie, everybody running around singing everything is awesome. That is not necessarily the abundant life. Or for those of you who are older, it is not the sound of music and spinning around and singing in the hills about everything that we see in front of us. The abundant life is a life that is content. It is contentment that comes from the confidence that God is equal to every emergency and that he does indeed supply all our genuine needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. The content life is the life of one who is a sheep who is held in the hands of the good shepherd. There will be dangers, there will be storms, there will be droughts. We understand this as a church body and we pray for these things. There will be famines. But all throughout this, we need to remember that we are in his hands. Just like in the video we watched, the father was following the blind daughter the whole time, watching out for her, keeping her safe. Being in the good shepherd's hands means that we should be content knowing that life is bountiful in him. So what does contentment mean? Well, contentment means satisfaction. And satisfaction means to have enough. Oh, my ears are really acting up today, sorry. What we want to do is view contentment in light of the word abundance. And when we do that, we see that they go hand in hand. Abundance comes from two Latin words, ab and undare. These words together mean to rise in waves or to overflow. So to rise in waves, what we should picture at this point in time is kind of like that beach scenery with waves lapping upon the shore, upon the beach, and just wave after wave coming as the process of a wave flowing after another just continues throughout time. And the concept of to overflow is an idea of like a flood. And I think of the tragic floods of Calgary a few years ago as heavy rains made the waters rise above the banks of the river. It's a grim picture, and obviously this passage isn't aiming to look at a grim picture like that flooding, but the flooding concept of overflowing is what the abundant life is all about, except in a good view of flooding. I don't know how often that occurs, though, right? In our lives, we have these needs, and God will attend to those needs out of grace and love for each and every one of us. We need to know that he will satisfy our needs, and nothing will ever suppress that, as God's favor is unending. The Greek also used a word for abundance, and it's the word perissos. The word, it has a mathematical meaning to it, and it generally denotes a surplus of some sort. And so we see this kind of surplus take place in Matthew 14:20, where the 5,000 are being fed with two fish and five loaves, and they had 12 baskets of surplus that remained. So the word peristos, it really translates to remains. We see this kind of abundant concept of remains in Mark 12:33, where it says, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbors as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. How often do we turn to a passage like that and see that love is more important than sacrifice? It is more important than religious liturgy that we can get caught up on sometimes. You know what's kind of funny? As well, I was at prayer retreat, I had this picture that was given to me by God, and it was just a, you know how Christmas time's coming up and there's people actually spend a lot of time wrapping gifts. I'm not one of those people. I usually throw it in a bag with the tissue paper on top. But some people spend meticulous time wrapping said gifts, putting bows on it, and making sure you can't see any ends or whatever it is. And I just think of that wrapping paper. And when a kid comes along and they rip it off, and you're expecting them to be excited about the gift inside, but they get more excited about the wrapping paper. And you're like, it's about the gift. And I see the church sometimes, and I look at that, and I'm like, it's about the gift, people. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about the wrapping. It's not about the fact that sometimes we can give glares to our sound people back there for not having sound on or not having the PowerPoint go in sync with whatever we're singing at that point in time. Boy, and as I sat there at prayer retreat, we had this amazing like worship time, and of course, like normal, the PowerPoint person couldn't necessarily keep up, and nobody was giving them dirty glares or being mad at them, and it was just like, wow, what a time to just gather together and worship and understand that it's more about the gift than it is about the wrapping. And we as a church need to be like that too and understand that it's about Jesus Christ, and it's about this abundant life that we have given to us. That is a gift. But before we can even know abundant life, we actually must first know about something called life. And so what I mean by this is that you must first be made alive through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life. So he has come so we can have life. And then it is after this that Jesus adds, and have it to the full. So today I want you to know that when you follow Jesus, when you believe on him, you are made alive spiritually. You see, it's easy for us to understand we have physical life at this moment. I was going to just suggest you could reach over and pinch your neighbor, but some people might get mad about that one. But you can feel like a physical pain on you if someone were to pinch you. My body's broken because I was walking around the other day up and down the stairs at the rec center going down water slides nonstop. I can understand that I have physical life at this moment because of that. But we should understand the certainty of our spiritual life just as we understand the certainty of our physical life because we follow Jesus. 1 John, it's a small book, so it shouldn't take you long to read that. It's maybe a hint of giving it a try and reading it. But it was written so we would have a certainty of life that Jesus gives us. And that we should grow in Christ based off of that assurance. 1 John 5:13 says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John wants us to know that the rewards we are given by believing in Jesus. And then he writes this in 1 John 4:8-16. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. What a powerful section of scripture there. God has given life to those who believe in his Son. And we are given assurance of this as God tells us that this is what he has done for each and every one of us. I want us to take this time to turn to Psalm 23. And I discussed this a bit last time I was up here speaking. But it's going to really help us understand this abundant life that is brought up in John 10 here. It lays the framework for what abundant life looks like. And so we start off with these words from David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. To not be in want is to be content. This means that the sheep, David in this case, has been taken care of by the shepherd. David is content in the Lord. And if you ever read through some of David's story, it's kind of interesting that he's content in the Lord because it seems like everyone wants to kill him, including his son. But not only is David content in the Lord, but he does not lack this thing called rest. Anyone here familiar with this concept of rest? I'm wondering if anybody's familiar with that nowadays. Actually, Landon Sabrina's little one there definitely understands rest. Seems to be dozing off in my sermons all the time. But David does not lack rest. That shouldn't be something that is happening to someone who is pretty much their life is at threat all the time. And he says, Psalm 23:2 says this, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Philip Keller, he wrote a book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Now Keller, he's a shepherd. He was a shepherd. And he analyzes Psalm 23 from his understandings and his observations of being a shepherd and the sheep that are before him. And he understands that it is hard to get a single sheep, let alone a flock, to rest. Sheep do not lie down easily, and so he writes this, it is almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock of sheep, will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. And that sounds like frustrating work if you ask me. As sheep need freedom from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. So I look at that. I'm like, can you think of times you've seen these in your life? The sad part about this is rampant in our society right now. One thing that I find kind of silly is I've purposely set up an account on Twitter because you can see what's going on in people's lives, and you just see how people are just, they're living in fear. There's nothing but tension, and a lot of it's political nowadays. There's aggravation, and there is hunger, a spiritual hunger that exists in this world today. Society is rampant with it all. But Keller, he would tell us that these are necessities for sheep to find rest, and these are only things that a shepherd can provide. So Psalm 23, it brings us to a place where David the sheep is at rest. So this means that the sheep understands that the shepherd is actually a good shepherd. God is a good shepherd. As he met the physical needs of the sheep, David, And he was also able to release the sheep from its anxieties. This is where a content life begins. Under the care of the Good Shepherd. And that Good Shepherd provides guidance, comfort, provision, and eventually a destiny. These are the advantages of the content life. And it means finding rest in Him, finding rest in Jesus. David then goes on in Psalm 23 that as a sheep he is not lacking in this thing called guidance. He leads me beside quiet water, he writes. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I have talked a bit about this before, but sheep are stupid animals. We can't get around that. They are dumb. There are people out there who actually feel that sheep are the dumbest animals on the face of this earth. They are dumb as creatures, as they are creatures that easily wander away. A good shepherd will obviously lead them to these beautiful grazing lands with just lush greens all around and an abundant supply of water. But sheep will still wander away from this prime grazing area, and they will go to a barren area with water that is undrinkable. They're wanderers, but they're also creatures of a habit. When they're not busy wandering off, they're grazing nonstop. So say if they're at this lush grazing area, they would continue to eat until every blade of grass is gone and every root has disappeared. And they just leave the area ruined and leaving themselves impoverished. They are not bright animals. No other livestock requires more carefully handling and more detailed directions than sheep. So how's everybody doing with being called sheep in the Bible then? Are you still okay with that? You see, a shepherd is required to provide guidance for the sheep in order to maintain the welfare of these silly creatures. A shepherd will move sheep from field to field in order to avoid ruination, and he will always keep his sheep near water as they move to different grazing areas. The shepherd is forced to chase strays and plan these grazing areas depending on the season, and he leads them to good food. People, we are called sheep, and we need the good shepherd. We need his guidance, and it is available to us. We just need to allow him to guide us, which we don't too often. David will also talk, I guess, singing his song, that he does not lack safety. Like I said, David is one of the most unsafe people in the Bible. When you actually go through his story in Samuel, you're like, wow, this guy, it just seems like everywhere he turns, someone wants to kill him. But he does not lack safety in the presence of danger. Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This verse, of course, it's just used during some of our hardest times as we say them before someone passes on from this world. God is a source of comfort, even in death. And this verse, it is speaking of the shepherd's ability to protect the sheep from moments of danger. You see, the valley that this verse is speaking of, it's also called the lowlands. And this is the place that the shepherd would lead his sheep during winter. This is, of course, referring to winters in Israel where they don't have skating rinks in their parking lots, I'm assuming. But the valleys in the wintertime, they're rich with lush greens and abundant waters. However, because of this, it meant that there's predators hiding about the area. There's robbers. There's a lack of sunshine. And sudden storms would occur and create great flooding in the area. So the valley was always labeled as a place of death. There is a real shadow of death in these valleys then because of these dangers. And so this is the area of life that God leads us to safety through if we just follow him. As Christians, we commonly say that we desire to move on to higher ground with God. Have you ever had that conversation with people before where they're like, I'm in a valley right now. I just always want to be on the mountaintop. I want to be on the peaks. I want to just celebrate life all the time. Mountaintop experiences can only occur when you pass through valleys. Strong faith comes from having our faith tested, and patience comes from living through hardships. The psalmist is telling us that life will not always be smooth when following the Good Shepherd, as he will journey with us through rough places and guide us out of them. We need to know that he will keep us from falling. He will present us before the Father with great joy. Keller writes this, the basic question is not whether we have many or few valleys. It is not whether those valleys are dark or merely dim with shadows. The question is, how do I react to them? How do I go through them? How do I cope with the calamities that come my way? With Christ, I face them calmly. With his gracious spirit to guide me, I face them fearlessly. I know of a surety that only through them can I possibly travel onto a higher ground with God. David then tells us that the shepherd is the source of provision. As he writes this in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. God anoints David with oil and fills his cup of wine to overflowing. You see, oil and wine in the Bible speak of joy and prosperity. The growing of the olives and grapes and their eventual transformation in oil and wine, it takes time and it takes gentle care. During times of war, these are the processes that are stopped or they're forgotten because they're not essentials. In Palestine, the sun, it shines very brightly and it is fierce. Something that it really frightens me as a ginger, I'm not going to lie. But it is pretty hot out there and it is constantly at a high temperature. And because of this, the skin due to these temperatures will eventually crack from the dry heat. Throats are dusty and parched, so oil is used to soothe the cracked skin. The major focus of the oil is rubbing it all over the face. Wow! That sounds just nasty, but I guess that's a part of the process in the Middle East at this time. And the wine, it was drank to clear the throat and bring about joy. If we all had homes in Palestine, it would be expected of us to provide oil and wine to a guest or a friend when they came over for a visit. It's an act of hospitality. The conditions for traveling during the times David wrote this, they obviously were not the greatest. So the oil was for comfort and the wine for merrymaking, and friends were delighted to be together. Psalm 31, 14 and 16 says, but I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. A shining face was a face of a friend, not just a greasy teenager. Psalm 104:15 says, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. David knew God's love, and he knew God's provision. And David's face, it shone, and his heart was merry because of it. And I will say this today, we sure need a lot more shining faces in our churches, and we sure need a whole lot more merry hearts in this building and in all churches around this world. You see, too often we look around, we see gloom and scowls when we enter a church building. God does not desire this for us. God does not at all. Far too often, people are just upset or mad over silly matters. You know, I'm fine with people being disappointed in my preaching and teaching, with the lack of certain things I may have up front. It's okay. I can see people shaking their heads at times. I'm sure even worship leaders can too. I see arms crossed. It happens. We're not always going to see eye to eye on theology. But why are we so upset at one another in this community of faith? Why can't we be joyful together and filled with the fruit of the Spirit? It's tragic. It just shows that we as a church, we're not listening to Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and we're pursuing our own direction. I just want us to come to a place where we ask ourselves, are we shining? Are we people that are even shining anymore in this world that is so glim and just dim and sad? Are we even merry anymore as we should be dancing with delight like David, who was pretty much always being threatened with killing? And I look at this world as I'm shaking bells and just doing the Salvation Army thing, and I just see the brokenness all around us. And how just a simple smile at times, or just a simple kind word, it moves people's hearts in a different fashion. And they know that there's something different. We need to be that church that does that again. That shows the fruit of the Spirit easily in each and every one of our hearts. We need to allow Jesus to be our shepherd. We need to allow him to lead us to higher pastures. Let's let him lead us out to the higher pastures rather than staying in the valleys the whole time, being like, I wish I was up there. There's an easy way to get out of the valley. Follow Jesus. He anoints us with oil, and he fills our cup to overflowing with wine so we can be shiny and merry with him. And the beautiful thing about life is David tells us that we do not lack a heavenly home in the end when we follow the Good Shepherd. David tells us in Psalm 23 that he is blessed in this life, but it is not just in this life that he is blessed, as David will know God's goodness forever. Psalm 23:6 says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There is a great and final home for us. It is one of the longings of our heart. And Jesus has gone ahead, and he has prepared the way for us. John 14:2-3, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. People, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever as long as we follow the Good Shepherd and believe on him. Revelation 7:16-17 says, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from your eye. These are the blessings of this earth and the blessings of heaven. All of this comes about because of the Good Shepherd, the one who became a lamb of sacrifice. He died for us so we might enter into the fullness of such a great salvation. So today, let us listen to the words of Psalm 23. Let us respond to them. Let us allow to seek that comfort in our Father. Let us allow him to anoint us and fill our cups to overflowing. I'll pray as the worship team comes up. Lord Jesus, we thank you for just all that you do for us. For being our good shepherd, for for taking care of us, for keeping us safe, for not abandoning us, Lord. I pray that we see that in our journeys and our hardships as we are stuck in the valleys sometimes and we need to get to those high places, Lord. Allow us to see you in the valley and allow us to see the safety that you're trying to give us as you guide us to better places. God, touch our hearts today. Allow us to be merry. Allow us to just shine brightly. Allow us to be your sheep, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.